Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10 is where we will begin this morning. That's page 658 in your pew Bible, Proverbs 10. And again, we're in a section in this series in Proverbs where we are surveying the book of Proverbs. So you can count on flipping to several spots in the book, but we will begin with Proverbs 10, page 658. That is where we will launch into this second study in the book of Proverbs like this. Last week, we were on a hunt for what Proverbs had to teach us about the sluggard. We talked about labor and leisureliness. I'll get it out in a second. And laziness. Last week, as we looked at the sluggard, I got a lot of feedback on that, and it sounds like you found it as brutal as I did. A lot of people, commented on how obvious it is when you read the book of Proverbs. It's one thing to say, I know I'm a fool, but then when someone points out, this is how you're a fool, it gets a lot more painful. And so last week, as hard as it was, I did want to bring good news to you this week, that as bad as last week was, it wasn't as bad as this morning. So the good news is, last week wasn't as bad as you thought it was. It's kind of like your pinky hurts, but then you break your ankle, so your pinky doesn't bother you that much anymore. This week, we turn to another issue in the book of Proverbs, remembering that God is giving us His Word, but specifically this book of Proverbs is our focus, where God's giving it to us to equip us, to give us wisdom, to help us gain skill. That's what wisdom is. Skill that we naturally lack because of sin. You see, we come into this world unskilled to fulfill our life's purpose. As human beings created in God's image, we exist to live and in a way that reflects God's glory. But because of sin, we're bad at this. We're unskilled at it. So to deal with this, God not only sent His Son to be our Savior and save us from our sins, their consequences, penalties, all that, but He also sent His Son to transform us, to change us back into that image that we broke. So Jesus coming as the perfect image of God saves His people and starts conforming them from the inside out to Himself, which again is this restoration process that we call sanctification. Sanctification, where you, having been saved, having been justified, are now being conformed into the image that you've never been conformed to because of sin. That's what sanctification is doing. As a Christian, when you come to the Word, you learn what God's will is for your life. And that is what God uses to help change you and transform you so that as you go through life, you're not leaning on your own wisdom, you're leaning on God's wisdom, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is how you gain the skill that we lack, skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. That's the running definition we've kept with the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. And so this week, we turn our attention to this idea of skill for anger. Skill for anger. That's what we're looking for this morning. Which again, this is why I said last week wasn't as painful as you thought. Laziness is certainly a sin. Laziness does impact us. It does have devastating effects. But a lot of times, laziness is a sin that we find it easy to laugh at. Laziness is something that people kind of confess and expect you to never say anything to them. Yeah, I didn't show up because I was just tired. Sorry. And there's no response expected. Laziness can be treated in comical ways. But we don't find that being done with anger. Anger seems to be another beast in and of itself. When we picture anger, a lot of what comes to our mind is related to issues that just suck the life out of everyone. Anger is destructive. Anger is ugly. Anger is repulsive, harmful, scary, out of control, filled with regrets. That's a problem that plagues so many of us internally and externally, which makes it obvious why the Bible talks so much about anger. In writing on anger, Lou Priolo said that there's over 500 references to a manifestation or form of anger in the Bible. So for instance, the Bible talks about bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, clamor, hatred, vengeance, indignation, provocation, contention, fighting, quarreling, and obviously so much more. The Bible has so many different ways of talking about this one issue of anger. But even in our own context, in our day-to-day language, we have plenty of ways that we talk about anger. We say that we are mad. We lose our temper, lose our cool. We're being touchy for the moment. We're pitching a fit. We're nursing a grudge. We're being frustrated, irritated, annoyed, miffed, incensed, livid, furious, disgusted, outraged, seething, and you can come up with your own list. Again, we know how to talk about anger. We know how to use euphemisms that kind of hide what's really going on. I'm not mad at you. I'm just aggravated. Those kind of ways that we disguise what's happening. We're masters at being angry in all the wrong ways, but we have to stop and ask, do we actually know what to do about it? Do you know how to identify what's so wrong with your anger? Do you know how to fight against that? Do you find yourself lacking the skill you need to deal with anger in a God-honoring and neighbor-loving and self-helping way? I don't mean like secular self-help, but fighting ungodly anger is a good thing for you. Well, that's what God wants to help us with this morning. As we survey the book of Proverbs, and we will have to dip into other books this morning, but as we do that, God will give you the tools you need in order to fight this battle that you know you should. And I do want to make this clear from the beginning that even preaching this, I want to make this clear to myself. I do pray this sermon's biblical. I think it is. I want you to know what God says and agree with what God says, but this sermon will not solve the issue for you. My preaching this sermon will not solve the issue of anger in my life. The sermon will not win the battle for you. Just like you read a nutrition book, that doesn't make the decision for you as you look at the menu. You can read a book on weightlifting, that doesn't get you in the gym to make the right decisions in the gym. These are simply ways to prep you in order to do the right thing. So I want you to listen, take notes. I want you to nod in agreement, throw out an amen with what you agree with. I pray the Lord will convince you from the heart that His word is worth trusting. But at the end of the day, I want you to remember that this is just one part of the battle. This is like the equipping stage. After this sermon is over, you will have the tools you need to then go and fight anger like you're supposed to. So this morning, in order to help you get the skill you need in this area, we're going to use the book of Proverbs to talk about both sinful anger and good anger. And again, I mentioned that book earlier, Good and Angry. This is where it starts to make a little bit more sense. This strikes some people as odd. As I talked to a few people about what I was preaching on this week, one of the main responses I got was, I didn't realize there was a good anger. So that's a helpful thing to see, and we'll look at that this morning. The fact that anger can be sinful or good shows us we should start at least by just understanding what anger itself is. At this point, I just want to define anger. I'm not talking about good anger or bad anger. I'm just talking about anger. So what is anger? And again, pulling from Robert Jones, the most helpful definition I've found is this definition of anger. Anger is a whole person response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Anger is a whole person response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. That definition helps highlight four main sections. It's an active response, and this is such a clarifying thing to see because this shows you anger is an activity. Anger is not a thing. Anger is not an it that resides in you. Anger is not an it that resides outside of you. Anger is something you do, not something you have. Anger is your intentional response to something that happened. One pastor said it this way. He said, when we say we lose our temper, we ought to say we loosed our temper. Like we let it go. The idea is you did this. There could be something said. There could be something done. There could be some memory that comes back. There are external things to consider, but those external things are never the cause of your anger. Again, this is what we have to get clear. You are never made angry. Anger is not some natural chemical response where no matter what you do, this response is going to happen every single time. So the things had no choice but to respond that way. Every time you're angry, it's a choice that you've made. It is an active response. Secondly, this definition shows that it's a whole person response. Anger's not limited to part of you. You know when you get angry, the book Good and Angry is really bright red, and I think it's so appropriate because what do you look like when you're angry? You're bright red, right? But it's not like you're bright red and angry, but your thoughts are somewhere else. It's not like you're bright red and angry, but your emotions are just neutral. Your body responds one way, but not your emotions or your thoughts. No, you're all together on this. Anger is a whole person response. Anger involves your body, your emotions, thoughts, actions, motives. All of you is angry when you're angry. Thirdly, this definition highlights it's a negative moral judgment. Anger is something that happens or you remember, and you see that thing as wrong. You're making a judgment on that thing. Anger is a judgment. You're pronouncing condemnation and prescribing actions to correct it. That's what you're doing with anger. Again, in his book, Good and Angry, David Pallison said it this way. He said, you play all the prosecuting roles simultaneously. You are the innocent victim and offended plaintiff. You are the zealous investigator, the sheriff serving summons to the offender, the DA pressing home irrefutable charges. You provide eyewitness testimony to the crimes, and you are the stern judge ready to mete out the just punishment. You are the unanimous jury disposing of every thin alibi and extenuating circumstance, finding the accused guilty as charged. You are the jailer of convicted felons and the hangman ready to administer capital punishment to evildoers. Again, anger is a judgment. Anger is your negative moral judgment. Fourthly, this definition shows that it's against perceived evil. Anger means you've made a condemnation on something you perceive as evil. You've condemned it because you perceive it as wrong. Now, again, we'll get into this. You may be right or wrong on that. That wrong thing may be wrong, or that wrong thing may not be wrong. This is part of what we'll have to discuss. But that's why Robert Jones's definition is so helpful, a whole person response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. That's how we can start to understand anger just in and of itself. What is anger? And it's this view that helps you see whether or not your anger is good or sinful. Again, not all anger is sinful, which means you've got to fight against sinful anger. And here's the other thing you've got to make clear. Anger is not a problem to be solved. You're not trying to get rid of anger. Now, this sounds confusing because earlier you heard from Ephesians 4, it says get rid of anger, right? But when the Bible tells you that, it's talking about sinful anger. Anger is not an issue to solve. It's something to redeem. Anger is sinful when it's sinful, obviously. And rather than saying, I want no anger in my life, it's I only want good anger in my life. Think of it this way. Are desires wrong? Well, which ones, right? When you have a bad desire, you don't try to just get rid of all desires. That's not the way you were created to live. You were created to desire. Desires can be good and rightly motivating, and one of the reasons that we do a lot of what we do in life. God is working in you as a Christian to even create good desires so that sinful desires are then replaced not with no desires, but good desires. And that's the approach we take on anger. In and of itself, anger is a natural part of you being in the image of God. You were created with the capacity and responsibility to discriminate and judge and be angry in all the right ways. That is true of you as a creature. So your answer is not to get rid of anger. But we recognize that as a sinner, I do anger wrongly. I'm usually wrong about or angry at the wrong things. I'm angry to the wrong degree. I'm angry in the wrong way. Sometimes I've misunderstood what happened, and I'm angry at something that I don't even have the facts right. That thing didn't even happen. Maybe you're wrong in your judgment. You called something evil that wasn't evil. We're so skilled at being bad at anger that sometimes we can be right that that thing is evil, but even the way or the degree, the means we use to be angry at that are wrong. And so we can be wrongly angry at the right things. There are all kinds of ways that we can mess up this thing called anger, and that's why we have to master this issue before it masters us. Again, the goal is not to get rid of all anger in just a blanket way. It's to get rid of sinful anger and replace it with good anger. And obviously for this, we need help. We need help that God reminds us He's more than ready to give us. Again, we want to join together in confessing that we're not good at being angry. We need help. We need skill for anger, like we talked about earlier. And this skill is what Proverbs and more is going to help us gain this morning. Again, this morning I can't say everything there is to say about anger. I told you earlier, that's why I referenced the resources I did earlier in the service. I have to limit this in so many ways. And so this morning I want to do the best we can to gain what we can from Proverbs, but then address a few other things that will be helpful in just a summary way. And so I have two general headings that we'll look at this morning, and I have a lot to say under each one. So just two general ways of taking notes. The first one will be sinful anger, and the second one will be good anger. Sinful anger and good anger, that's how we'll attack this huge subject. We begin with this idea of sinful anger. And again, we have to begin with just what is it? What is sinful anger? If we're going to talk about it, we're going to attack it, replace it, we've got to know what it is. And so if anger is a whole person response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil, then sinful anger is doing that sinfully. For instance, you could have a wrong motive in your anger. When you're driven by selfishness rather than love for neighbor and zeal for God's glory, when you're thinking more about yourself than you're thinking about God and others, that is when you can know your anger is sinful. Sinful anger also is when you are judging with the wrong standard. In these instances, maybe the thing you're judging and condemning wasn't actually wrong, or maybe it didn't happen. Maybe it didn't happen like you think it did. Maybe you're elevating preferences, things that bother you, and condemning them as if God condemns them as well. It can be done in all kinds of ways, but when you're making a wrong moral judgment, you can know your anger is sinful. You also know it when your anger is expressed in a sinful way. When something happens and you judge it as wrong, you condemn it, the actions you take to resolve this issue must also be expressed in a godly way. If you express your anger in a sinful way, again, you can know that's sinful anger. You can also know it's sinful anger when you're seeking a wrong solution. The goal for which you're being angry must be righteous. The target you're trying to aim for and hit. You see something is wrong, you condemn it, and you're making a remedy for it. You're saying this is what action has to take place. If that's not a good thing to take place, then that, again, you have sinful anger. So that's what we're all born naturally doing. Because of our sin, our fallen Adam, we are all born with this bent towards sinful anger. Sinful anger is not something you learn. Sinful anger is not something you are taught. It's not something you pick up along the way. Sinful anger is a part of you from your conception. As an image bearer of God, you were created with the capacity for anger, and sin has corrupted that. So sinful anger is not learned. Now, to be clear, there certainly are learned ways of expressing it. That's why people in, you know, the same family sometimes express their sinful anger similarly, but that doesn't mean they got their sinful anger from each other. It's true that all sinners are naturally sinful in their anger, but they're not all sinfully angry the same way. Through observation, learning, practice, individuals will have their way of being sinfully angry nurtured, but their fallen nature is why they are sinfully angry, and we can't mix those two things up. That also gets us back to what I said earlier. No one makes you sinfully angry. We say this a lot just to get the blame off of us and act like, you know, well, what did you expect me to do? We'll say things like, oh, you make me so mad. Or, you know, this thing happened to me the other day and it made me so angry. That language of it made me, that's the idea of I had no choice. It's common for us to use language like this, making it sound like it's just an involuntary response. Doctor hits your knee and your leg flies out. It's like, you hit my leg. What'd you expect? That's the way we treat our sinful anger sometimes, but that's not biblical. There are things that contribute to your sinful anger, but they are not causes of your sinful anger. Again, write that down, memorize it. Contributors are not causative. Contributors are not causative. Sinful anger is not caused by past mistreatment, bad examples, the actions of others, overwhelming pressures, worldly influence, the devil, demons, the world, physical issues like injury or drugs or hormones or anything. None of that causes sinful anger. Those things do play a role. Those things can and often are hard to handle. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not contradicting that. What I'm zoning in on is those things do not cause you to be sinfully angry. Instead, your anger is caused by something far more simple. James 4 says it this way, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Look at how God makes this so simple to understand. Why is it that you quarrel and fight? It is because you have this thing called unmet desires. The ultimate reason you're sinfully angry every single time is caused by you and your unmet desires. There is something you want and you're not getting, or there's something you don't want and you are getting. But every time you're sinfully angry, it comes down to this: some desire has taken over as Lord, and you're forgetting what God says about the situation. You're saying, I'll handle it this way because this desire is on the throne. Maybe you desire the wrong thing in and of itself. Maybe you desire the right thing the wrong degree. Maybe you desire it the wrong way. But no matter what happens, in the moment of your sinful anger, your desire is being unmet. And so you're choosing to respond sinfully to make sure it gets met. This is what's going on in you. And that's what God wants you to know, that you were not created for that. God did not create you with this capacity for anger to do it that way. He certainly didn't redeem you to keep you sinfully angry. And so one of the ways you'll learn to fight against sinful anger like this is by being convinced of just how devastating it is in your life. Sinful anger is harmful to you, your neighbor, and your God. Here's where Proverbs is going to prove so helpful for us. Let's look real quick, just again, surveying Proverbs. There's so many verses about anger in Proverbs. I threw them under these three headings. Three devastating effects of sinful anger. Three devastating effects of sinful anger. This is why you're in Proverbs 10. Number one, sinful anger continues your problems. Sinful anger continues your problems. One of the most obvious things that jumps out as you read Proverbs, and again, we suggested this a long time ago, here at the beginning of the year, it may be helpful for you to hear it again. Every day, read a proverb, and you'll read the whole book most months. Other months, you may have to pick up one or two. And it's also easy if you miss a day, just that date on that day, just pick that one and just keep going. And as you do that, you'll notice something as simple as sinful anger continues your problems. There's a fire that's at some point in your life, and as it goes to die down, sinful anger re-inflames it. It picks it back up. Rather than letting things die out like they would have, your sinful anger keeps it going. It's like when you're around the campfire and the fire's dying down, and so someone leans over and they blow into the burning ashes, right? They blow back into it and it reignites that thing and you can keep it going. That is what sinful anger does. If that person didn't do what they did to the fire, it would have gone out. But they blew on it, making those dying flames come back to life, so to speak. That's the picture in your mind that you have of your sinful anger. Your life is already full of problems. There are problems outside of you. There are problems inside of you. They are already there. And Proverbs is telling you, when you throw sinful anger into the mix, you're throwing gasoline on that. You're making it come back and get worse. So for instance, look at Proverbs 10, verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Notice, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. That shows you that your hatred, your anger, stirs up strife. It stirs it up, causes more problems. It is adding fuel to the fire so that it not only burns hotter, but longer. Go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A harsh word stirs up anger. Again, this is why 22:10 will tell you to get rid of the scoffer and the strife will die down. You remove the foolish person who is sinfully angry, and those fires that just keep raging for some reason, they go out. 26:20 tells you, it compares it to there being no logs on the fire, no wood on the fire. So there's nothing to consume, so there's no fire left to burn, and it just goes away. Keep the sinfully angry person away, the fire goes out. This stresses the fact that your sinful anger continues your problems. The second devastating effect we see is sinful anger corrupts your relationships. Sinful anger corrupts your relationships. While your problems were just generally considered in the first effect we saw, this one wants you to think socially. This one wants you to think just interpersonal relationships, your community, the way your sinful anger affects them. So go back to chapter 12 with me real quick. Again, we're flipping around the book of Proverbs intentionally so. Chapter 12, verse 18. Chapter 12, verse 18. The image here, Proverbs wants to plant in your mind about sinful anger is just how destructive it is to those around you. Notice the violence of this picture. Verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. God is using this proverb and its imagery to show what you're doing to those around you with your sinful anger. It's your way of verbally stabbing them. And you don't stab someone with a sword for any reason in battle except to kill them. You're hurting them to death. Something that will continue to hurt them until you get a handle on it. And others know this. Others see how ugly your anger is. Look over at 21:19. 21:19. This is addressing the issue of living with a woman, it seems, but it is obviously applying to more than that. 21:19. Solomon says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Don't focus so much on, you know, how that applies to marriage particularly. Right now, look at how the issue of living with someone who's contentious is worse than being in a deserted land. Similar thing is said in 27:15. Again, addressing the woman that's lived with there like it did here, but you can apply it to any relationship. When you're sinfully angry, you're worse to be around than a desert land. And in 27:15, you're worse than the constant dripping that happens during a rainstorm. People aren't helped by your sinful anger. And so they think, and they're right, they're better off without you. In fact, God Himself commands them to go on without you. Look at chapter 22, verse 24. Chapter 22, verse 24. Do not befriend a man of anger. And do not come along with a man of great wrath. Why? Lest you learn his ways and take on a snare against your soul. Notice the command, do not befriend a man of anger. Do not befriend a man of anger, a man of great wrath. Don't join him. Don't link up with him. Why? Because if you do, you'll learn his ways and there'll be a trap for you. You'll put yourself in danger. So yes, this warning is kind of twofold. It's telling you don't befriend people that are sinfully angry and don't be the friend who's sinfully angry. It's kind of working both ways. Friends who do that are not real friends. What real friend would thrust a sword into you? What real friend would encourage you to pick up their ways of being more of a sinner? What real friend seeks to influence you for the worst? That is not a friend that you need, and that's why God tells you to stay away. And so sinful anger continues your problems, corrupts your relationships. Thirdly, it also compounds your folly. It compounds your folly. One of the things you'll notice as you study anger in Scripture, especially in Proverbs, is it's never a lone ranger sin. Sinful anger is not something that's done by itself. It's usually connected to and a gateway for all kinds of other sins. There's all kinds of folly bound up in your heart, and sinful anger kind of leads the charge to getting all those things out. This is the connection that Proverbs wants you to make. The wise are not sinfully angry, Proverbs says. So if you are sinfully angry, you're being a fool. And when you're a fool, you're showing you're leaning on your own understanding, not the Lord's. And when you do that, now you set yourself up to just do any sort of foolishness. Look how 14:9 says it. Go back to chapter 14. Oh, I'm sorry. 14:29. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great discernment, but he who is quick-tempered raises up folly. Remember in James 4 that your sinful anger is caused by your unmet desires that are ruling over you. It's your idol in that moment. Well, here's more worship language. 14:29 says, the one who's quick-tempered raises up folly. It exalts folly, praises folly. That's the term that's used here. That's your God in the moment, folly. And Proverbs makes it clear, when you raise up folly, you're exalting something that will lead you into all sorts of other methods of destruction, means of destruction. For instance, one sin commonly associated with sinful anger is a lack of self-control. You read there already, someone who's quick-tempered. Something happens and boom. I mean, the skin is so thin that the moment it's pricked, something just comes spurting out, right? But look at 12:16 to see it another way. 12:16. An ignorant fool's anger, notice, is known at once, but a prudent man conceals disgrace. The fool going through life has some sort of unmet desire, and the moment it's unmet, boom, immediately, not only is he angry, but he's making it well known that he's angry. He has no self-restraint when it comes to his sinful anger, no slowness in coming to his anger. There's no self-control when it comes to dealing with how his anger is expressed. He's just an unbound fool. Look at Proverbs 25:28. 25:28. This is a familiar picture for some of you. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city that is broken into and without a wall is a man without restraint over his spirit. Again, this is vivid imagery where God's saying when you are quick to respond like that, you have no walls up. No, you're not restrained over yourself. Your city is being broken into. What are you going to use to defend yourself from any other attacks? This is why sinful anger so often goes with other things, because your sinful anger, you're so quick to respond, you've dropped all self-control, and now whatever temptations flood in can kind of dominate. Just listen to how 16:32 says it. It puts it positively, but we'll see the application here. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than he who captures a city. This is being blunt here. The man who is slow to anger and rules his spirit is better than the mightiest military hero you could ever find. That's how important it is to exercise self-control. But when you're sinfully angry, you let that go. You don't want to exercise self-control. And when self-control is gone, your walls are down and the enemy can just waltz right in and take over. You're powerless to stop any other kind of folly that comes in tempting, so you're open the door for everything. Turn over just a page or two to 29:22. This puts it about as explicit as it gets. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife. We saw that earlier. And a hot-tempered man, notice, abounds in transgression. Abounds in transgression is not dabbling in transgression. It's not you pick up a few extra transgressions. The hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. There are too many to count. That's what happens when your sinful desires rule you. You exalt folly. You're capable of anything now that your walls are down. That's how sinful anger compounds your folly. Not only does it ruin your relationships, but it makes your problems last longer and it increases your problems. There is nothing good coming from sinful anger. And so one of the skills we need to pick up from Proverbs is to kill sinful anger, to avoid it, to abandon it, to abort it, to do away with it. Do whatever you need to do this, because the situation, no matter how bad it is, will only get worse with sinful anger. But in the moment, because we're leaning on our own understanding, this feels exactly like I should handle it. So as you seek to put off sinful anger, make sure you direct your attention to what I told you earlier, good anger. When you put off sinful anger, you don't live in a vacuum with no anger. You put on good anger. Good anger. That is our second major heading this morning. We looked at sinful anger, and now I want to turn to this idea of good anger. Good anger is such a foreign concept to many of us, because some of us don't know what's in the Bible. Others just have never seen it done. Others know ourselves, and it's like, well, I don't know what part of anger in my life I would ever say was good. So I want to admit the Bible is overwhelmingly condemnatory in its language about anger. That is nothing that I'm trying to get around. But when the Bible does that, it does it with sinful anger. There are other times where the anger expressed is not only commended, but expected. For instance, in Deuteronomy 29:27, it says the anger of Yahweh was kindled. So God himself has anger, or gets angry. Exodus 4:14, the anger of Yahweh burned against Moses. So if we're going to condemn anger just across the board, we've got a lot of condemning to do with things God has done in the Bible, which obviously we want to stay away from. I speak as a fool intentionally there. Hebrews 3, referring to the rebellion in the wilderness, God explicitly says there, I was angry. So God has no problem talking about his anger. And you see the same thing with Jesus. Jesus himself, at certain times, clearly chose to be angry. Obviously, it wasn't sinful. We know Jesus never sinned. So it must have been this thing we're calling good anger. Go to page 1010, Mark 3. Page 1010 and Mark 3. The resources I gave you earlier, especially the Mark Jones one, he will walk you through more on this idea of good anger, but I'm just trying to show you that it exists. These are some of the passages that he brought up that are helpful to see this. Mark 3, page 1010, starting in verse 1. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Oof. So they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and began taking counsel together with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Just notice there, Jesus asked this question, clearly making a point. They're silent, and Jesus looks at them, it says, with anger. Mark 10, you get a similar idea where Jesus is said to be indignant. You got to remember also the two times, one at the beginning of his ministry, one at the end of his ministry, where Jesus clears the temple. He's driving out people who are buying and selling. He's flipping tables. He's using a whip, most likely maybe with the animals there. These are clear signs of Jesus being angry. But again, Jesus never sinned, so this is good anger. Even Paul, when he looked around the idols in Acts 17, it says that he was provoked. In 2 Corinthians 7:11, this is an odd verse. If you get rid of all anger altogether, this is odd. Because 2 Corinthians 7:11, Paul praises the Corinthians because they were producing indignation. He was thrilled. All of this goes to prove that the Bible does speak positively about anger in some instances. It is godly to be angry. And here's the other part. It's also ungodly to not be angry in other instances. In other words, anger is righteous and expected at certain times in life. But again, how do you know when that is? How do you know when anger is good? Well, let's go back to our definition. Anger is a whole person response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Good anger would be doing that well. Good anger is when you do bear God's image rightly in your anger. So first of all, your anger, when it's good, is actually against sin. An actual sin happened. Since your anger is a negative moral judgment, good anger requires that you make a right judgment. You must have all the facts, things that actually happened. You have to know what God says about those facts. In other words, you can't elevate your preferences and act like those are sin and get angry at that and call it good anger. This has to be negative moral judgment against something God has clearly said is a sin. Secondly, good anger is focused on God, not yourself. Good anger is focused on God and His kingdom, not you and your kingdom. Sinful anger is when your desires are Lord. Good anger is when Jesus is functionally the Lord in your life. He is the one in good anger that you're serving and focusing on when you're angry. When you're angry in a good way, you're saying, God is angry at this thing as well. And you're right. So good anger is against sin and focused on God. Thirdly, good anger is also expressed in godly ways. Remember earlier we talked about how sinful anger is connected to other sins. Well, good anger is connected to other good fruit. The opposite point being made right now. Good anger is connected to other good fruit. That means that when it focuses on actual sin, when it's focused on God's glory, when it's doing that, it's also expressing itself with self-control and love and goodness and so on. Good anger doesn't pluck itself away from the other fruit of the Spirit and say, I'll go by myself, you guys stay here. Good anger is in conjunction with those things. And that leads us to the final aspect. It also has the right goal in mind. Good anger is aimed at the right target. It's seeking primarily to love God and also to love neighbor. Good anger is seeking to do both. As you see something is wrong, something needs to be corrected, you prescribe the right action to remedy it. That's what good anger is. You turn this moment into a constructive ministry opportunity. In another resource, Robert Jones made the comment, good anger produces good ministry. And that's one of the most helpful ways to think, am I good in my anger right now? Is this good ministry? Good anger produces good ministry. Those are ways that you can start to think about good anger. It's against the actual sin, it's focused on God, it's expressed in godly ways, and it's aimed at the right target. That's how you can start to evaluate these moments you see yourself getting angry. And again, I know I told some of you, this is a difficult sermon. I don't really love all these lists, and you know, this point has four here, but this one has three under it, and it gets confusing. I get that. My goal in all of this is just to give you what you need to start thinking through these things rightly. If you have missed anything, I'm more than glad to fill in the blanks for you later, or you can get the recording as it goes up tomorrow. But this is important to talk through the way that we are, because I want you to know it's not only possible to be angry in a good way, but the Bible actually commands you to be angry. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. There are some translations that will change the way they translate this, and it's certainly possible to translate it the way they do. So if yours doesn't read as a command, the translators had their reasoning for doing it. And it's not like they made something up just to get around it. But I've never been convinced this is anything other than a command here. Look at Ephesians 4, page 1183. Page 1183, Ephesians 4. Verse 26. Notice, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Notice verse 26 just explicitly commands, be angry. And yet follows it up immediately with, and do not sin. This is, as one person put it, like your kids going off and you say, have fun and what? Be safe. So, well, which one? I mean, good night. I can't do both. You can do both, actually. I want you to have all the fun you can, but I never want you to put yourself in danger. And here is something similar where God's saying, be angry. Be angry, but don't sin. Be angry in whatever ways are appropriate, never in inappropriate ways. So this issue matters. It matters because there's a lot at stake in this issue of anger. And now that you're in Christ, you must learn to start putting off the old man that you were in Adam, to be renewed, and then put on the new man you are in Christ. That's how you'll grow in your skill for anger. There are so many ways to help you with this, as we've seen so far, and so many other things that I left out, but I did want to end with this. This is one of my favorite lists that I came across. This is one of the most helpful things. Make a note in your phone, on your notepad right now. Think on it later. If you live in the house with other angry people, if you live in the house with other humans, use it to ask each other these things. Dr. Wayne Mack, in his book on anger and stress management, very small book, very helpful on the issue, he supplies six questions to ask so you can test what's going on when you're angry. He's giving you these six questions so you can see if your anger is being constructive or destructive. And in order to set those up, he gives this helpful illustration, which again, I think fits to a T almost everyone in our church. This is not a condemning thing. I want you to hear this and go, yeah, that's me. He says, many Christians are like the orange juice that's sitting in our refrigerator. My wife and I sometimes squeeze the juice out of oranges in the evening, add a little water to it, and then put it in the fridge to be used in the morning. During the night, however, the good stuff settles to the bottom. So if we pour out some orange juice without shaking it up or stirring it first, all we get is orange water. That orange juice is an illustration of what happens with many Christians. They have some basic knowledge of Scripture in their minds, And yet they seem to live as though they don't know the truths of God's word at all. When a conflict arises or an unpleasant circumstance occurs, they respond in ways that are contrary to the things they claim to know and believe about godly living. The good stuff in them, there is good stuff in them, but it's all settled at the bottom. It's not what's gripping them and holding them and influencing their minds and lives. So they respond to difficulty in their life the same way unbelievers do, with sinful, destructive expressions of anger. To overcome this tendency, Christians need to be constantly stirring up the good stuff, the Word of God that is in their minds, so that when the difficult times come, they're prepared to respond in a godly way. So again, how do you shake things up? How do you make sure you respond to these moments of temptation to anger with more than just orange water? Well, these are the six questions. Number one, what is happening? Number one, what is happening? Begin by making sure you have the facts understood. Make sure you're not misunderstanding anything about the situation. Maybe your spouse is running 30 minutes late to your meeting. Before you make a judgment, did you have the right time down? Did you know the right time? Do you know why they're late? Do you know if it could have been avoided? Do you know all the details? Make sure you know what is happening. Number two, what do I think about what's happening and why do I think that? Now that I know what's happening, what do I think about that and why do I think that way? Once you have the facts straightened out, think about your judgment. Think about why your judgment is what it is. Are you judging these facts the way that God judges those facts? Are you basing your thoughts on His Word or Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Are you leaning on your own understanding? Number three, what is my unmet desire? What am I not getting that I do want? What am I getting that I do not want? What is my unmet desire? But mostly, is this desire godly? This is where you start to do the heart work that's necessary. Some desire is compelling you at this moment when you're angry, and you need to do your best to see what it is. As we've discussed, that desire can be sinful or godly. But you have to think through it yourself. What is my unmet desire? And is that desire godly? Number four, how am I wanting to respond? How am I wanting to respond? Once you've done your best to identify the unmet desire you have, now you have to see what you're wanting to do about it. Because something's happened, you're making a judgment about it, you have an unmet desire, and now you're prescribing an action. How am I wanting to respond? Anger involves your active response. It may be something internally or externally done. You've heard fight or flight. You may do either one of those or some mixture of the two. But you are going to do something about it. And so your concern at this point is, what am I wanting to do about it? Number five leads you to, how does God tell me to respond? So number four, how do I want to respond? Number five, how does God tell me to respond? This is you actively seeking to honor the Lord in your anger. You've thought about how you want to respond, but now you're putting it under the Lordship of Christ in a proactive way, saying, Jesus, is this how you want me to respond to this situation? I really do want to tap my brakes because that person is following way too closely. Is that what God wants me to do right now? I really do want to yell back at this person for disrespecting me. But let me slow down and think, is that what God wants me to do right now? Again, you're now trying to slow down and think about what wisdom would have you do. Leading to number six, and this is honestly the most important question. What will I choose to do? So what is happening? What do I think about what's happening? Why do I think that? What is my unmet desire? Is that a godly desire? How am I wanting to respond? How does God want me tell me to respond? And then lastly, what will I choose to do? After you've done all the work that you can do, now you've got the responsibility of making a decision. So it comes down to, what will you do? It's one thing, and we all know this, it's one thing to know what to do. It's another one to want to do the right thing. And then it's another one to do the right thing. This gets us back to the idea of anger being your active response that you choose. It is not something caused to exist in you by someone or something else external to you. When you are angry, you choose to be angry. Sometimes that's good. You should have chosen to be angry that way at that thing. Most of the time is not good. Now, again, as helpful those six questions are, they're one of my favorite things I came across in the resources. I do want to recognize you don't always get that, what I'll call the Saved by the Bell timeout. Maybe you don't remember that show, but there was a part in the show where things would get chaotic, and one of the characters would say, timeout, and or whatever he would say. And everyone would freeze except one character, and he could go on talking, and you don't get that in life, right? So moments come, they're fast, and tempers are all over the place, and words are said, and you don't get this timeout thing, and go, let me think for a second. So sometimes your best course of action is to say, you know what? I don't think I can think rightly right now. Can we have this conversation later? Or can you go over here and let's pray? Or can we pray about this so that we don't respond in anger? You just need to take an actual time out and just freeze things for a second to think. But again, you don't always do that. So one of the most helpful things you could do is prepare, practice before the moment comes. If you know you're tempted to sinful anger, you can probably list the things that most commonly tempt you to sinful anger. And so pray and ask God to help you prepare the right way. Ask God to help you know right from wrong, the way that He does. Plead with God to help you want to respond the right way. Ask God to give you the grace you need that in the moment I would actually choose to respond the right way. I remember in high school in football, you would always have the scout team. They would run the plays of the team we would play that week. And so you're watching what's going to happen before it happens. So that in the game, when they line up in that formation, or that person goes in motion, or they use a certain code word, you know what's going on. And you can respond appropriately. This is what you need to do with your sinful anger. This is one way you can practically start to train yourself for godliness, like Paul told Timothy. So pray about these things and work on these things. It takes both. But again, you can ask all six questions. There are certainly people in here who are committed saying, I'm going to start doing that. But again, if you do all that without coming to Christ, that's not the right order. These six questions won't save you from hell that sinful anger deserves. That's not the point of this morning. The first thing you have to do is confess, God, I know that you say in your word, I agree with you, my sinful anger is sinful and I need saving. And so you come to Christ, you realize He died for sinfully angry people. Jesus never once was sinfully angry, and yet He was crushed under God's righteous anger, so that those who are sinfully angry wouldn't taste it. And that is the exchange that we talk about so much here at Cornerstone. The answer to your problem with anger is first and foremost to come to Christ. Having come to Christ, then seek to be conformed to Him. Again, you are an image bearer of Christ as a human being. That's what you are. But it's in Christ that broken image starts to be fixed. Only by letting His word transform your mind so that you're able to fight sinful anger and pursue good anger like you should will that image be restored. And again, by His grace, you can. By God's grace, I know it honestly seems impossible, right? You deal with anger. We deal with anger. I get it, right? But you think about one of the most obvious examples of this in Scripture. Paul was such an angry man, he wanted to make sure Christians were getting killed. So as angry as you've been, I'm not going to guess to know everyone. I don't imagine you've murdered someone, literally helped see to their death. Jesus makes it clear the command to not murder is broken when you're sinfully angry, so I'm not getting back into that. But no matter who you are, you're probably on this side of Paul. Paul went further than us, right? Paul organized and made sure Christians were getting abused and killed for following Jesus. And God saved him. And God transformed him so that he's not only no longer that hateful person, he's now the loving person who literally lays down his own life for the people he used to seek the harm of. And this is what God can do for us. This is what God can do for all who come to him. So like angry Saul, God can transform us so we too go from sinful anger to loving God and our neighbor in a Christ-honoring way. Let's pray.